Second Samuel 15. This passage of scripture pictures something very beautiful, and it pictures it very clearly. I believe as we read it, you'll see. Remember who David represents, and see the circumstances of his exile here. David is in a place of humiliation at this time, though he is the king. He's God's king. But he's in a place of humiliation and exile and rejection by the people. And so I pray the Lord will enable us to rejoice in the truths that we see in this beautiful picture. Verse 13, "And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." Remember who Absalom represents. He's the Antichrist. He's the usurper to the throne. He's the fraud, the pretend king, the one who wants power and authority but doesn't really have any. God can only give that. You can't just decide you want some. God's got to give it to you. And so we know who Absalom is. "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, and 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. So back to verse 13. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And this is true to the picture, isn't it? The hearts of the people of this world are after the false Christ. They just are. This world as a whole worships a fraud. They worship an imposter. They worship a pretender to the throne. But this is such a beautiful picture in all the aspects of it. David, of course, is God's king. That doesn't change. God has spoken, and he don't take it back. But not many have any allegiance to him right now. The country as a whole has gone after Absalom. Everybody loves David when he's winning wars for him. Again, true to the picture. The God of the universe, the one who sits on the throne, can bless me. He can improve my life. He can do all kinds of things for me. But when it comes to salvation, we don't want him reigning over us. When David's winning wars and everybody's enjoying the favor of God because of God's love for David, when David saved the entire nation by killing Goliath, they wrote and sang songs about him then. But in his humiliation, and think of this, why is David going through this time of humiliation and grief? It's because of his sin, isn't it? And he knows it. He knows it. That's why he's not mad at Absalom. He's not mad at God. He's not mad. He's just giving, you know, he's still in charge. You notice that in the text? He's still saying, y'all do this and y'all do that. And they said, whatever you say, that's what we'll do. He's still the king. In his humiliation, even. Still the king of his people now. In a peculiar sense. But he went through all this because of his sin. Now why does our Savior bear grief and sorrow? Why wasn't it all, when God's Son came to this earth, why wasn't it all honor and glory for him and allegiance to him and brotherhood while God's eternal King walked this earth? God could have arranged it that way. When he wanted folks to throw palm branches down in front of him, that's what they did. When he wanted them saying hallelujah, praise him that cometh in the name of, that's what they did. It could have all been about that. Why wasn't it that way? Because of sin. Not his, but still because of sin. You see the parallel. In David's case, it was his own sin. In Christ's case, it was my sin that caused his grief and his sorrow. He bore my sin. But the grief was his. And in this picture of Christ's humiliation and sorrow in this world, we see the relationships of his people and others to him. And it's a precious thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's not remarkable that everyone would love and own David as their king while he's shining. There's nothing remarkable about that. Everybody loves a hero, don't they? But the loyalty now, when the whole country has turned their hearts to a treasonous traitor, to be loyal to David now, well, that's a whole other thing, isn't it? And in the spiritual picture, that takes the grace of God. Because all of us by nature are traitors. And he showed us that, didn't he? Even his own disciples forsook him and fled. He had to show us what we are now. But also, he gives faith that won't let go. And we see that in this story too. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Faith from God that will not let go of his son. Now, when it could well cost them their lives, some were there with David no matter what. Now, verse 13, though, think about this a little bit more. What a commentary on the hearts of men. The fact that God had openly raised up and anointed David as king meant nothing anymore to the people. The fact that David had saved them. I mean, he literally saved them. By God, under God, by God's design and providence, David saved them and led them in victory after victory over their enemies. It meant nothing to them anymore. This flash-in-the-pan idiot that just went around burning fields and kissing cheeks, all of a sudden he's the man. What a commentary on us and the fickleness of what we call love. Oh, how I love Jesus. Don't ever let me catch you singing that. And don't you catch me singing it. I don't ever want to sing that. My love, herein is love, not. You ever notice that? Let's just get that clear right up front. Not that we love God. That has nothing to do with love. Love is him loving us. That's why we love him. Oh my, well, our Lord's own chosen few forsook him and fled as he went to Calvary to save them. Matthew 26:55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hand on me, no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then, when he was in trouble, when it looked like, you know, things had gone bad, when it looked like this might cost us something, following him might just cost us something, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I'm about to read a passage from Zechariah, and in it we're going to see not only the prophecy to which our Lord referred earlier, there in Matthew 26 where I just read. But also how that though the disciples forsook him, he never forsook them. Listen to it, Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the sword of God's justice, falling upon the substitute. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. The third shall be left. Look at verse 14 back in our text. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. You remember how when our Lord, he didn't say, get up and fight, you know, strap on your swords, we're not going to let this stand and things like that. He told them to do the prudent thing to protect themselves and to stay safe. His kingdom is not of this world. He said, if my kingdom of this world, my servants would fight. It's not of this world. And so while he was doing what he came to do, he gave them direction and orders that would keep them safe from harm. And that's what David's doing here. He pictures that beautifully there. We shall not escape from Absalom. We shall not else escape. We got to go. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king. There wasn't a whole lot of people saying that to David. They weren't referring to him that way anymore. But these ones were. And what a beautiful thing. And it seems a little strange, maybe, after just having mentioned that the Lord's own disciples forsook him and fled at Calvary for a time. It's strange now to talk about the loyalty of Christ's disciples. But we understand that. There is a loyalty which faith, God-given faith, bolsters in the hearts of God's people. In Gethsemane, Simon drew his sword. In the very garden where they took the master. That took a lot of boldness. It took courage. There's a lot of soldiers standing there. They didn't have much of a chance, did they? Simon intended to make good on his promise to the master. He said, I'll die with you. He said, others may forsake you, but not me. Not me. And he intended to make good on that. He's ready to die. What else is going to happen? You've got 100 soldiers there. Simon had pledged his loyalty to the death, but the Lord taught Simon and us that it is not the strength of our faith, the quality of our loyalty that preserved Simon or us. Through Simon's denial of the Lord and how that he wept bitterly when he realized that he had failed. You know, Simon was bold and he was courageous and there's nothing wrong with that. He said, I'll die with you. And he drew his sword to make good on it. And the Lord said, put it up. Put it up. And of course, Simon denied the Lord 3 times. And it's not hard to understand. We're both courageous and cowards. We're cowards in ourselves. If the Lord leaves us to ourselves for 5 seconds, we'd sell our own mother. But if he encourages, if he strengthens our, I can do all things through Christ. I'll die right here, Peter said. It's on. Let's go. But then a few hours later, he's denying the Lord for one reason only. He was afraid not to. There's us in Christ and us not in Christ. Not that he wasn't in Christ in salvation, but the Lord had to teach him and us that lesson. But also, there is that faith that he gives that won't let go. There is a, to whom shall we go? When everybody else is walking away now, everybody else, there was a multitude there. And our Lord taught concerning his sovereignty and how that he saves whom he will, how that no sinner is going to be saved, no sinner is going to come to him unless the Father brings him. That's just basic doctrine. People say, well, that's deep, dark doctrine there. No, that's simple. Teach your children that. There's nothing complicated about that at all. God does exactly as he pleases. He saves who he wants to. Is that hard to get? That's simple, isn't it? That's just simple. And when our Lord taught that, everybody, the multitudes, cleared out. And there stands the 12. And he said, are you going with them? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. How do you leave that? How do you leave him? When you see who he is, there's no decision. Are you kidding me? If you have to make a decision, you're lost. You don't get it. You don't get it. If you're ready to try Jesus, you don't get it. Jacob said, I'll not let you go. When God gives faith, the sinner who believes on Christ does so exclusively. Does he have any rivals in your heart? Is there anybody else you worship? Anybody else you pledge allegiance to? And faith, the faith that he gives is tenacious. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That's what Jacob said. And the Lord blessed him. He blessed him before he said that, didn't he? Else he wouldn't have said it. But also, our Lord must and does teach us that it's not our holding on to him that saves us. It's him holding on to us. That's what keeps us. And all that being said, I want to be like those ones here, don't you? Lord, whatever you say. Everybody else hates you. By your grace, you're my Lord and my God. Whatever you say, that's what I'll do. Thy servant is ready. Don't you want to say that to him? But also, my prayer is this. Lord, don't let me go. Don't let me go. Verse 16, and the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And that's mentioned because later in the story we'll understand that better. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. Think about the picture. That's us right here tonight. The world has exiled, hated, murdered, rejected our king. He's still our king. So where are we at? We're in a place afar off. We're huddled up here with him in a place. It's a long way from this world, isn't it? You can't get any farther from this world than right here. If you're worshiping the Master, you're tarrying with him in a place that's far off. And where in the world else would you want to be? Verse 18. We'll read several verses together here because you'll see why. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? What are you doing here today? Ittai, you... He said, return to your place and abide with the king. For you are a stranger and also an exile. You've been exiled before. You were exiled to here. And now you're being exiled again. Why don't just go home. Go home. Take care of your family. Don't put them through this on my account. Wherefore thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may. I don't know where I'm going to end up. We don't know where we're going to spend the night tonight. We don't know what's going to happen. Go home. Take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with you. It was very noble on the part of David. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said, all right. Go on and pass over. They're passing over the brook Kidron. I've been pronouncing that Kidron my whole life, but I looked it up this time. I don't always even make an effort to pronounce it like it's supposed to be, but that's an easy one there, so we might as well call it what it is. Kidron, that's how you say it. And Ittai the Gittite, he said, I'm going with you. And David said, all right, pass on over. And all the little ones that were with him. Everybody that's with me is coming too. How about that one? Well, we see that all through the scripture, don't we? Here we have mentioned one man in particular that David excuses from going with him. David makes it clear that he wouldn't hold it against Ittai if he wanted to stay and keep his family safe. No one has to know that you're loyal to me. Just go home and lay low. Play it safe. Maybe we'll meet again someday. Mercy and truth be with you. That sounds like Paul's letters, doesn't it? The grace of our God be with you. That's our hope. Don't take, not take care of yourself. I hate that. And look, I've said that a lot in my life, in days past. But that's how men, you know, the world talk. Take care of yourself. Well, that's what everybody's good at anyway. You don't have to tell somebody that. They're going to do that. Mercy, the mercy of God and the truth of God be with you. Now that's a good thought. That's a blessed desire and prayer from somebody that meant it. He meant it. David said, I don't know where I'm going to end up. I don't want that for you. I don't want to see you and your family suffer. You've suffered enough. You're in exile when you came here. Don't be in exile again. And Ittai's answer has a key element in it. I mean, just on the surface of it, it's beautiful, isn't it? Wherever my king is, that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. But notice this now. It wasn't just loyalty to David. I want to be that way. People have heroes in this world that do not deserve the name. But you talk about a hero now. Somebody to look up to and learn from. Christ, and by God's grace, his people. I see in his people an example of him. By his grace now. We know that that's by his grace. But I want to be loyal to him, and I want to be loyal to his people. And Ittai made it real clear that to him it was the same thing. Did you see that in the text? As my Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, I'm with you. You see that? To him, it's not just loyalty to David. But to him, it was clear that loyalty to David was loyalty to the Lord. Well, that's how it is with God's people. I have to mention this, and I hate bringing up stuff like this, but I don't think it was a coincidence that I read this recently. There are a lot of people that think they're real smart about the scriptures, and they love to argue about it. They love to prove it. They love to let everybody know that they know more than you do. And that's what they're all about. And it was someone who claims to know God and who's always wanting to, as I said, argue doctrine and things like this. But this person places no value at all on God's church, on the local church. God's pastors, even though the scriptures are pretty clear about that. The fellowship of God's people means nothing to this man and many others that I know. God's promise to meet with his people where they gather in his name, it means nothing to them. To them, you don't need to belong to a church. You don't need to listen to a pastor. And he made this comment. One of the things that he said was that people who do commit themselves to the worship of God in his local church are worshiping a man. If you have a pastor and thank God for him and are loyal to him under God, you're worshiping a man. Well, again, I don't think it's a coincidence that I read this a few days ago and then came to this passage of Scripture in our studies. Ittai was not worshiping David. He said, as the Lord liveth, I'm going to follow God's king. And God's people are just that way now. We're loyal to one another because he said, if you've done just the smallest gesture to the least of one of these, my brethren, if one of us goes to prison, and it looks like that's getting more likely all the time, isn't it? We may all be outlaws before long. I've told you before, I may just end up wearing the black hat one of these days. This world has gone crazy, y'all. You know that, don't you? If you don't visit them in prison and identify with them there, then you didn't do it to Christ. That's what he said. You didn't do it to me. You didn't visit me. I was in prison and you didn't even visit. If you do, you did it for him. And you see how Ittai makes that connection. I'm following you because as my Lord liveth, as God lives, and as my Lord the King, the one that God anointed King lives, wherever you go, I'm going. He wasn't worshiping David. He was following. He knew that David, following David, was the same thing as following the Lord. Would it surprise you that Paul said that very thing in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Be ye followers of me. If he had stopped there, you might think, I don't know about that, Paul. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You're not following me because it's me. We're all following Christ together. Together. We're all following the Master. You see that in Ittai's answer? Boy, I want to be like that. Well, we're following him. We're going wherever he goes. Well, where are we going? Verse 23. Where are we going? And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Where are we going? Well, we're going to the wilderness. We're going into the wilderness of this world. We walk through it every day, but we're going by a certain way, a very specific way. We're passing over Kidron. Listen to John 18:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples, over the brook Kidron. Where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. Isn't that beautiful? Did it really need to say two times that his disciples were with him there? I'm sure glad it did, aren't you? Where are we going? We're going to the cross, aren't we? We're going to Calvary. By his grace, we're going to take up our cross and we're going to follow him. Our Lord walked the same exact path 1,000 years later, and it says in the New Testament there that he went up the Mount of Olives. And later in the story of David, they went up Olivet. Same exact path 1,000 years later. And also our Lord went that way with those rare exceptions who did not hate him. That rare handful of chosen ones who did not hate his guts with his disciples. And remember what character now in which he walks this path. The rejected one. The despised one. He's going to Calvary. Why is he doing that? Because of sin. Same reason David was going. Only it wasn't his sin. It was the sins of his people. Bearing the sins of grief. He went to Gethsemane. You remember what happened there. You read the story of Gethsemane. And this again, I always qualify this a little bit. Because this is stuff I don't understand. I don't know much about. We only know what God reveals. But our Lord said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Have you ever thought you were going to die? You were so sad and so grieved and troubled. Probably not. Probably not. And I believe there's only one thing that causes that, and that's sin. And our Lord didn't sin, so he was bearing mine, I'm pretty sure. So he went to Gethsemane by that path, and his disciples with him. And they didn't do nothing but sleep, and he said, that's enough. You've done your part, which is nothing. Nothing. Well, I love that story. He walked the same path, bearing the sins and griefs of his people. That's who we're with. That's who we pledge in our allegiance to. That thief said, you're my king, when nobody thought he was the king. That's us now, by grace, through faith. When this whole world despises him, and we see it every day. The word kedron means dark. And it comes from a root word that means to mourn or to be dark. Listen to Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar. Turn over there with me. I want you to look at this. I believe this is the crux of this whole lesson tonight, this passage in Hebrew. This is what's happening. This is the picture now. This is exactly what's being pictured in our text. Hebrews 13:10, right here. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. You see, there are some who serve the tabernacle. There are some who serve the ceremony, the law, the outward, the religious. And there are some who serve the one who built the tabernacle, the one who the tabernacle represents. And that's exactly what he's saying there. Those who serve ordinances and law and outward keeping of the law, they have no right to eat what we eat. What do we eat? What comes off the altar, what's on the altar, that's Christ. He's our meat and drink indeed. For the bodies, verse 11, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, as a sacrifice for sin, are burned without the camp. That's where David's going. That's where his disciples are going with him. Listen to it. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him. You reckon those people were saying, oh, let's cross over Kidron and just go out to this place far away just because, you know, we just need a break from Jerusalem. It was David. They were going to him, weren't they? Wherever you're going, I'm going to you. That's what the exhortation is here. Let's go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. If you hate him, well, then I guess I'm with him. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What is it? Where are we going? To him. That's our continuing city. We're going to him. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, this is not adding to his sacrifice. This is saying he, with his own blood, see that there in verse 12? With his own blood, suffered without the gate. He was the sacrifice for sin. The high priest, it says, for sin, he brought blood into the sanctuary. And that's a picture of Christ bringing his own precious blood for my sin. So what's this sacrifice that I give? You know what it is? Thank you for your sacrifice. It's not adding to him. It's not supplementing his sacrifice. Giving thanks to his name. For what? For his sacrifice. For plumb saving me. That's what it is. Sacrifice of praise to God. Continually. This is a spiritual bond that we have with our Savior. Where are we going to go? we're going with you. We're going to you. We're going where you are. Shame, reproach, whatever. By grace, we own him as our king. And it's a spiritual relationship. It's a spiritual kingdom. But it affects all that which is physical too. We talked about that on Sunday. It affects us in every way. Everything about us. But his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And we're in on that by his grace. This made me think about, again, that thief on the cross. Listen to Luke 23:38. A superscription was written over him, over Christ, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And this passage starts that way because this thief is fixing to acknowledge him as exactly that. Now, that sign was up above the Lord's head, not to identify him, but to mock him. But listen to as it goes on. He was identified as King of the Jews in a mocking way. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And just knowing a little bit about human nature, I suspect that he had some idea that just maybe there's something to that. You know, this man did miracles. Maybe he can get me out of this. Save yourself and us. Let's get out of this. That's most people's religion. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds? But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He sees that sign up there, and I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not, but we know that it was by the Lord's providence that that was written there. And the words that came out of our Savior's mouth, God revealed to that wretch on that tree who he was. And don't you think now, the one thief only cared about his own condition. Save us, you know, get us down from this cross. Can you imagine? I would have wanted down too. That's all he cared about. And the other, knowing that that's God's son. Somehow he knew, didn't he? How did he know? Same way you do. God revealed it to him. That's how I know. That's exactly how I know. Wouldn't it be tempting now, knowing that he's God's son, to say, you know, get us down from here? He didn't mention that. He didn't care about that. I'm here with him, and we're dying a shameful, horrible death. That's fine. But when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember me. His mind and heart was on the true kingdom. Not this earth, not just getting along in this world and being saved in a physical sense. His mind and heart were on the true kingdom and the true king. You see, to some, honoring the king was all about, well, he's winning wars for us. He's doing good for us. The economy's good. Everything's going great. But to these ones that followed David, honoring God's king wasn't about that, was it? Because all that's gone now. Still my king, though. You see that in this thief? If he doesn't do anything for me, he's still the king. Ittai and his family would have been a lot safer in Jerusalem. And David told him that. But he said, wherever God's king is, that's where I'll be. Oh, there's a song that says, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. Can we sing that honestly? If that's what takes me nearer to him. Well, I want to, don't you? I sure do want to. And I'll tell you there, that is where I want to be. I want to be where he is. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. Is that why you're here, or you just like the company? I like y'all. We have a good time, don't we? I enjoy your fellowship. I'm glad and proud to know you. But boy, when the Lord says, I'll be there, everything else kind of changes the priorities, doesn't it? Oh, that's where I want to be. It's not because of some virtue in me or some great honor in me by nature, but by His grace, I'm with Him. That's what baptism says. That's what baptism is. It's saying, I'm with Him. I identify with Him. The hated, despised, rejected, crucified Son of God is my Savior. And because He died, I live. Because He rose, I live. Because He lives, I live. And I'm with Him. It's identification, it's allegiance, it's fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Baptism is just an expression of faith. That's what faith is. It's owning Him. It's trusting Him. It's believing on the one that nobody else does. If Christ is the King, now if He is God's King, when Psalm 2 says God hath set His King on His holy hill, if that's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if Christ is the one sin offering that God will accept, where Paul talks about in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sin, but this man, He offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down, having perfected forever everybody He sanctified. If that's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if Christ is the only righteousness that is perfect before God, wherein a sinner can stand accepted in the sight of God Almighty, if He's the one Paul was talking about when he said He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. If Christ is the altogether lovely one, if He is the Savior, if He is the one whose very name means He's going to save me, then to whom shall I go? Honestly now, to whom? What difference does it really make how others feel about Him? And now I want those that I love Him, don't you? I want that very much. But that's between Him and them. The question is, what think ye of Christ? In our text, they said, whatever you say, that's what we'll do. And yet I said, wherever you are, that's where I want to be. Do you believe on the Son of God? That's the question. All it takes to be that committed to Him is just to see Him. Do you believe on Him? Do you know who He is? I guarantee if you know who He is, you're not going anywhere. May He give us faith to see Him, to believe on Him, and to commit ourselves unto Him.